Romans chapter 16. We're nearing the end of our study of the book of Romans. This morning we'll be looking at verses 17 through 20 in Romans chapter 16. After the sermon last week, I had a little bit of feedback. Some people were saying they really wanted me to talk about verse 16 where it says, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." So I know you'll be relieved to know that's on the agenda for the elders meeting this week to decide if we're going to institute that here at St. Lawrence. Just kidding, I assure you. We will not be instituting the holy kiss anytime soon, I don't think. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 20. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So, here, beginning in this verse, verse 17, Paul really is now beginning to wrap up this letter. Last week, we looked at that long list of names that Paul gives us in verses 3 through 16 here in this chapter. And now Paul really is making his transition to his closing exhortation to the church in Rome. And he does so with a very clear warning to the church there in Rome, and by extension to all believers. In verse 16, he says, "Watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you've been taught. Avoid them." Beware, Paul is saying. Right? Be on the lookout for, be alert to those who seek to lead you astray. People who are causing division, specifically by teaching things and promoting things and advocating things that are contrary to what God has said, to what they had received from the apostles, that which is not consistent with the truth. The Living Bible renders verse 17 like this. It says, "Now there's one more thing to say before I end this letter. Stay away from those who cause divisions and are upsetting people's faith, teaching things about Christ that are contrary to what you've been taught." So I want to look at the end of that verse, then the beginning of that verse, and then back to the end of it again, so bear with me. But at the end of that verse in the ESV, which I was reading from first, it says, "Avoid them." In the Living Bible, in the middle of the verse, it says, "Stay away from them." Both of those translations are accurate renderings of the word that Paul was using, the idea that Paul had in mind that's translated as avoid. There's two other places in Scripture where that word is used. We'll look at them real quickly. Turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 12. Actually, we'll read 10 through 12 to get the full context. But Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 10. It says, "As is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So there in verse 12, see, it says, "All have turned aside." That's that same Greek word. Then keep your finger in Romans 16, and then turn towards the end of your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to look at verse 11, but again, I'll read 10 and 11, again, just to get the full context here. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 10, Peter says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." So there again, it's translated, turn away. So in both Romans 3 and 1 Peter 3, we see where it says to turn away. And here in Romans chapter 16, it says to avoid them. It's the idea, right, of if you see someone who is a person that you don't want to be around, right, that you know that they're going to seek to lead you astray, or they're going to be Johnny Raincloud, you know, and you just don't want that kind of negativity in your day that day, that you kind of go the other direction. Maybe you take you walk to the other side of the street, or you go somewhere else. If there's a place that you know is going to cause you trouble or lead you into temptation, you don't go there, right? And that's the idea of what Paul is talking about here. It's really the idea and that counsel of the wise father in Proverbs chapter 4. And in Proverbs chapter 4, and the wise father is, it says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Right? So it's that idea that if you know there's something that's not good for you, don't see how close you can get to it before you get in trouble. Stay away from it completely. That's what Paul is here saying in Romans chapter 16, where he says, avoid those who are seeking to cause divisions. He's giving this strong warning. He's saying, this is dangerous, and you want to stay away from it. Stay away from it. Don't play around with that stuff. And Charles Ellicott, in talking about this verse, he said, referring that Paul is talking about those who set traps in the way of the unwary so as to entice them into false doctrine and schismatical practices. Now, you might be wondering what kind of false doctrines, right, or what kind of schismatical practices does Paul have in mind here in verse 17? Well, some of it we've seen earlier in this letter to the church in Rome, some of the things that he's taught about, some of the things that he's warned about, and some of the things that he's sought to correct their understanding about. But really, what Paul has in mind here is anything that is not consistent with what God says. We could go through and look and name, right, some individual false teachings, some individual false teachers, even some denominations that are embracing things that are not consistent with Scripture. Right? They're claiming that maybe the Bible is out of date and that's no longer relevant for today. Or the Bible can be offensive, so we're just going to talk about the things that don't offend people, that don't step on people's toes, that will make people feel good. Or they just want to focus on the part that results in them getting more money. Or there are even people who are saying, well, we want to put aside that part of the Bible in favor of political gain. Right? There's lots of reasons why people may choose to avoid the truth. Never are the reasons good. There's never a good reason to avoid the truth. Never a good reason to pursue that which is contrary to the truth. And I'll be honest, as I was reading through this and I was preparing for this message, I was tempted, I'll be honest, to think, here's my opportunity, right? I can call out some names. I can point out some people that are wrong, that are teaching things that are not consistent with Scripture. But as I thought about it more, I realized that's not where I should go this morning. Not for lack of material, believe me, and not because I'm intimidated by the idea, but rather because I don't want to give undue attention to those false teachings. I don't want you to sit there this morning and be thinking about the things that I'm pointing out that are not consistent with the Bible. Instead, I want you to be thinking about the truth. I want you to think about what God's Word has to say. And as I thought about it more, I realized it's kind of the idea. There's an old illustration, I'm sure some of you have heard it before, an old example of those agents who deal with counterfeit money, right? They do not prepare for that job by studying counterfeit money. I'm sure some of you have probably heard that before, right? But the people that do that, they spend all their time studying real money, authentic money, genuine currency, so that when they encounter that which is not real, they immediately recognize it as counterfeit because they're so familiar with what is genuine. And that's what we should be doing too. We should seek to know God's Word so well, to have such a clear understanding of what God's Word says, that when we encounter false teaching, when we hear someone promoting something that's not consistent with Scripture, that we recognize it as fraudulent, that we can we can know that's not what the Bible says when we encounter erroneous teaching. So I want to make a point here, too, about unity, right? Because there are some who are inclined to downplay truth in order to pursue unity, right? They say, well, sometimes truth can be divisive, and sometimes truth can be offensive, and sometimes truth might drive someone away. And so we don't want to be too strict on that truth, because, you know, we want to be welcoming and loving. And while that is true, we should never be welcoming at the expense of truth. We should never set aside truth in order to make someone feel better. If God's word says something, it says it for a reason. And it's not for you or for me or for anyone else to say, well, that doesn't really make me feel very good, so we'll just leave that part out. The idea of unity is an interesting one if we contemplate it, right? Unity in and of itself is morally neutral, right? It really doesn't matter one way or the other. What makes a difference is what is that unity based on? That's when it starts to matter, right? What is the source of that unity, or what is that unity being pursued around, right? Because unity that's based on error is dangerous, right? Unity that's based on a lie, unity that's based on something that's inconsistent with Scripture is dangerous. People who are happily united in that which is not consistent with Scripture are happily on their way to hell. And that should never be something with which we are okay, right? It is not loving to risk hurting someone's feelings, to fear risk hurting someone's feelings, and so to avoid telling them the truth. And we've talked about that before in the example of a doctor, right? No one would think it's loving for a doctor to realize that someone has a life-threatening illness and say, well, I don't want to ruin their day, so I'm not going to tell them. Everyone in here knows that would be ridiculous. And yet somehow, some people get the idea that we don't want to ruin someone's day by risking offending them about their eternity, so we're not going to tell them that hell is real. We're not going to tell them that sin really does have a consequence. Right? And so Paul is not by any means ever going to promote unity over truth. And Paul, by the way, had a lot to say about unity, right? You go to Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul talks about unity in no uncertain terms. Philippians chapter 2, start in verse 1. It says, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection, any sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You can't get much more clear on the idea of unity than that. Right? Paul is saying here, really in the original language, is talking about the idea of being one souled, S-O-U-L-E-D. Like we all have the same soul. We're so committed to the same idea. And yet he would never promote that at the expense of truth. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Back a few pages in your Bible, Ephesians chapter 4. Again, Paul talks about unity really in the entirety of chapter 4. But look at verse 3. Paul says, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then jump down to verse 11. It says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and in deceitful schemes. Right? So notice Paul's clear instruction here. Right, what Paul is saying here in Ephesians chapter 4 is he's saying it's not unity or truth. He's saying it should be unity and truth. Unity in truth. right? Not one or the other, but both. And he says that our unity must be in the knowledge of biblical truth. We're not supposed to be tossed to and fro, he says here in chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 14, not to be tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and evil schemes. That's another way of saying what he's saying back in Romans 16, right? Those who are causing divisions and creating obstacles to the doctrine which you've been taught. Avoid them, Paul said. Let me highlight a few other things there in Ephesians 4 to make sure we're clear on this point. Back in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, it says, I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And then verse 3, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then down to verse 13, the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. That's where the unity must come from, right? The knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the state of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 15, grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Right? I'm highlighting these things because unity in and of itself is not something to be pursued. Unity in and of itself isn't really worth much. Unity is only important and only significant when we're unified over the right thing. When we're unified in truth. Because see, even within churches and denominations, unity has not always been good. You can certainly be unified for the wrong reasons. You can be unified in pursuit of bad things. Right? In the tradition of the church, even in the United States, right, for many, many years, white churches in the South were united in the idea that those who were not white were not welcome. That's not unity that's consistent with Scripture. That was despicable, and there's no basis for that whatsoever. Some churches and denominations in recent years are united in the idea that homosexuality is okay. That's not healthy unity. That's inconsistent with what the Scripture teaches. There is an erroneous and an inappropriate unity that can stem from a refusal to adhere to the teaching of God's Word. But when, see, we humans, though, we're predisposed to unity. That's part of the problem, is that the way that we're wired, the way that we're made up, most of us don't really like the idea of sticking out. Most of us don't want to be the one, right, that everybody's kind of looking at or pointing at, the one that's drawing attention because we aren't really fitting in, right? And there's been some studies about this over the years that kind of point to that inclination that we have. A number of years ago, the ABC News show Primetime ran a story. They said, something we humans don't like to admit about ourselves, we follow the pack. He said, like birds in a flock or sheep in a pasture, we follow, sometimes at our own peril. But why are we so conformist, they asked. That's the question that Dr. Gregory Burns, an associate professor of psychiatry and behavioral sciences at Atlanta's Emory University, tried to answer. Primetime set up its own demonstration recreating Burns' work. We gathered a group of people together for a test of visual perception. The actual test was simple, to mentally rotate some 3D shapes and compare them to see whether they were the same or different. First, the volunteers wrote down their answers to 10 questions privately. But then, they had to give the next series of answers out loud for everyone to hear. But this test came with a twist. One of the participants, Jocelyn, was in on the experiment, with the answers in her hand. Everyone else had been told to follow her lead, except for one participant named Tony. He's the only person in the room who was not in the know. He was being set up to see whether he would follow the pack. When the group gave the right answer, Tony agreed. And when everyone in the group gave the wrong answer, Tony still agreed. Unwittingly, Tony had demonstrated Burns' point precisely. The group's influence on Tony profoundly altered the results. He went from 90% correct on his written test to 10% when listening to the others' answers. Afterwards, Tony said, "You know, five people are seeing it and I'm not. I just went along with their answers." See, so inclined are we to prefer unity and to not stick out, not be the one that doesn't fit in, right? That we will sometimes go along with that which we know is not right just because everyone else is. And there's another thought on that idea from an article in Forbes magazine. Greg Sattell said, "There's comfort in numbers, so it's easy to go along with the crowd. However," he says, "crowds are often stupid." Yeah, that's a good point. He says, simply going along with them can lead us horribly astray. See, by definition, unity means the state of being one. And Paul teaches throughout his New Testament writings that we should be united, that we should seek unity. But unity in and of itself is not the goal. Unity in truth is what we are to pursue. Because unity solely for the sake of unity is dangerous. Listen to this thought. John Piper says, "For many thoughtful people today, the only path to peaceful relationships in a pluralistic world is the path of no truth that derives assent from everyone." It seems on the face to make sense. If no one claims that what he believes deserves assent from anyone else, we can all live together in peace, right? So peaceful pluralism and diminished truth go hand in hand. But it doesn't work like that. When there's no truth that deserves assent from everybody, the only arbiter in our competing desires is power. Where truth doesn't define what's right, might makes right. And where might makes right, weak people pay with their lives. When the universal claim of truth disappears, what you get is not peaceful pluralism or loving relationships. What you get is concentration camps and gulags. Now, you might be thinking, that's a little extreme. But I would suggest to you that he's precisely right. Truth must define what is right. There can be no alternative. Whenever what the Bible teaches is contradicted by the world or by the crowd, however you want to define crowd, you need to go with the Bible. I've said it before, but I'll say it again. If you could somehow get the entire population of the world to vote that something was not a sin, I mean 100%, every person on the face of the earth voted and said, that's not a sin. If the Bible said it's a sin, the Bible is right. Majority rules does not apply when it comes to determining truth. And we must never allow ourselves to be deluded otherwise. And remember, too, that those who seek to lead you astray, those who seek to sow division and to plant obstacles, they do not have your best interest in mind. Look at what Paul says here in Romans 16. In Romans 16, verse 18, talking about these people who are planting these divisions, he says, "For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive." Right, Paul does not want us to be naive. "I rejoice over you," he goes on in verse 19, "I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil." Right, in the original language in the Greek, what Paul is saying there in verse 19 is closer to the idea of he's saying, "I want you to be pure. I want you to be completely based in truth and not contaminated by that which is not true. I don't want you to allow some lies to get mixed in with your truth so that you're no longer pure in following God." When we do have a passionate commitment to God's truth, it will enable us to act with boldness. Right? It will enable us to to stand firm even in the face of opposition, even if we are the only one that seems to be adhering to that position. When everyone else is going along with something that we know is not right, if we've got our anchor securely holding to God's truth, we are not going to concern ourselves with other people laughing at us or mocking us or saying that we are out of date or irrelevant. It was Davy Crockett who was credited with saying, "First be sure you're right and then go ahead." And that's an important truth, but I want to emphasize something briefly there, because while I think that there's a lot of truth in that, there will be times that you're sure you're right about something that you should not insist on your way. Those would be times when it relates to personal preferences or opinion, right? If you remember several chapters back where we talked about disputable matters, those would be things where we don't insist. Certainly things that are not really that big a deal in the grand scheme of eternity, like the color of the walls or the color of the carpet or the flavor of the coffee creamer. Those are not things we should insist on our way, right? And it can be, not that you shouldn't express your opinion, right? And let's just take a church meeting, for example. If you're in a church meeting and they're like, "All in favor, say aye," and it seems like everybody else does, and you're not in favor, it can be hard to say nay when you're like, everybody else is going to get whiplash turning around and say, "Who just had the nerve to say nay?" We actually were part of a church in Virginia one time where the pastor would say, "All in favor, say aye. Opposed, same sign. Of course, there are none." We're like, "Wow, well, if I did, I'm probably not going to say it now," right? If you say, "Of course, there are none," right? But the thing is, when those deals, right, if you've expressed your opinion and the majority goes the other way, then get over it, right? They just like a different color than you do or a different flavor than you do or whatever. Don't go whine and complain and stomp. Just support it or bring your own coffee creamer, whatever, right? But you don't make a big deal about it. You don't quit the church, certainly, but when it's an issue of truth, when it comes to not adhering to truth, don't sell out. Don't compromise. Don't say, "Well, I guess if everybody else thinks it's okay, we'll just go with that." No, if God says it's not okay, it's not okay. Don't ever think otherwise. John Bloom wrote an article titled, "Lord, Make Me More Bold," and he said this, that boldness in the biblical sense is not a personality trait. A typically soft-spoken, introverted, calm person can be bold at a time when a typically driven, outspoken, brash person shrinks back. Boldness is acting by the power of the Holy Spirit on an urgent conviction in the face of some threat. That sentence contains the three ingredients to Christian boldness: Spirit-empowered, conviction, courage, and urgency. If one of the ingredients is missing, we will not act boldly. Without sufficient conviction that something ought to be said or done, what is there to be bold about? So unity must never supersede truth. Biblical, God-pleasing unity will always have its roots in truth. It can never be based on anything other than truth. The flip side is, fidelity to the truth can never be anything but pleasing to God. If you stay true to His teaching, you stand firm on His word, it will always be worth it. It won't always be popular. I'm not suggesting that. Quite the opposite. But it will always be worth it, even if it means standing alone. We must never be half-hearted or fearful or indifferent when it comes to standing for the truth. We must be bold. Watch out, Paul says, for those who cause divisions and create obstacles to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. May we be faithful to pursue the truth of God's word and to stand firm on it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this instruction that we have here in your word. We thank you for the reminder that a couple of thousand years ago, as Paul was writing, he too was encountering some of the same things that we see today. Some smooth talkers, some impressive individuals who were very convincing, very influential, but wrong. May we seek to know your word so well that when false teaching comes our way, we identify it right away. We know it's not correct. May we be willing, like we saw last week with Priscilla and Aquila, when we encounter someone who needs a clearer understanding of the truth, to pursue that, to desire to help them understand. But if they refuse, or if they're not interested, may we be faithful to remain true to your teaching. May we as individuals and we as a body, as a congregation, stand firmly united in your truth and resist any temptation that comes our way to compromise because it's easier or more popular. Thank you that we know that you have given us your Holy Spirit who dwells within us and that can help us to identify that which is not consistent with your word. May we listen carefully to the Holy Spirit's leading in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn of 369. O Jesus, I have promised, 369.
Reminder, you're all invited to stay for fellowship time, and we have Sunday school for all ages starting at 11 and 11:10. I'm going to close with Jude's instruction. Jude, in writing his short letter that we find at the end of the New Testament, he says, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. May we faithfully contend for the faith. Amen.